Something that Brother Hagin shared, and I think it's good to, I'm going to preface this message today. It's good to reflect on this, but something that Brother Hagin shared when he was alive, he said this, he said, why people don't get better results in their faith. And he said, the reason is because they reject the watering process. Yeah, that's what I thought. Everybody goes, Yeah. He said, they reject the watering process. What does that mean? He said, when they hear the word of God the first time, they're excited and they rejoice. He said, that is the planting process. He said, the second and third time, our minds want to say, oh, I know that already. I know that. And he said, they reject the watering process or the repetition process. They reject that because they know it. You know, I know that. So he said, there is planting, there's watering, and then there's increase. It's faith comes by what? Hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing, even when you've heard it 100 times. It's the watering. It's the watering. And then faith comes, and then there's increase. Hallelujah. There's harvest and increase. So we need to remember that when we're hearing something for the 50th time or the 150th time, we don't shut down. We don't go, yeah, I know that. Yeah, right, uh-huh. That's the watering process or the repetition process. I've heard one minister say, he says, Brother Hagin delivered me from repetition. Because he'd repeat things, and people would get so tired of him repeating it, they'd say, has he got anything new? His mind is slipping because he's getting old, and that's all he's got. He ain't got nothing else. No, he knew exactly what he was doing. It's called watering and repetition. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So I'm delivered from the repetition process. So you're going to hear something you already heard this morning. That's why I'm saying all this. So don't tune out. Yeah. You go, that's too basic for me. I need something deep. No, you need something basic. So you can go deep. So when the devil comes knocking, he's not moved by deep.
No, he's not.
He's moved by the word of God and your testimony. Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
Hebrews 9:22 said, almost all things by the law are purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So this is talking about the law of Moses, but you still can look at this from the old covenant right on through to the new. There's no remission of sins unless there's the shedding of blood. The blood of Jesus. Now I'm going to read something here in Hebrews 10, because it begins to talk about the old and the new. Hebrews 10, you can follow along or you can come, keep your finger in Galatians 3:13. So it talks about the old, and it says, for the law, having a shadow, see, of good things to come. So this old covenant was a shadow or a foreshadowing of something to come. And it says, and not the very image of the things can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. They were never made perfect by the blood of bulls and goats. There was a remembrance of sin. It covered their sins and allowed them to have fellowship with God through a high priest, see, but never remitted their sins. It just covered them. And God, Jehovah, was the surety of that covenant. See? And that's what it talks about here. And I'm going to jump down to verse 4, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. See, it couldn't. In verse 7, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Now look at verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God, to do what? He taketh away the first, that he may do what? Establish the second. So Jesus came, he was going to fulfill this old covenant and then take away the old and fulfill and establish the new, the new covenant. And so, verse 14, it says, for by one offering he hath done, he did what? He perfected forever who? Them that are sanctified. So we're perfected, we're redeemed, we're bought by the blood of Jesus. Our sins have been remitted. They've been taken away. So Jesus brings us the new covenant. He displaced and fulfilled the old. That's what it said right here. Which was just what we got done reading in Hebrews 10. So with the fulfilling of the old covenant, everything connected to it was set aside. It was put aside. The old covenant was sealed. I'm just reading some points here. The old covenant was sealed with circumcision. You can read that in Hebrews. And you can go back and look at the old in Exodus and so forth in Genesis. The new covenant is sealed with the new birth. The old covenant had the Levitical priesthood. The new covenant has Jesus as the high priest. So you can see there's a better covenant, better promises. And of course, the high priest, you can read in Hebrews 3:1, it says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. He's our high priest. And Hebrews 4:14, it says the same thing. We have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So Jesus is our high priest, and guess what? We are a royal priesthood. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. So the first priesthood had a temple in which God dwelt in the Holy of Holies with the Ark of the Covenant. In the new covenant, our bodies are the temples of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in them. Oh boy, I tell you. God dwells in us. Not in a temple, in the Holy of Holies. Jehovah was the surety of the old covenant. Jesus is the surety of this new covenant. And you can read that in Hebrews 7:19-22. It says, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God. By so much was Jesus made a surety of what? A better covenant, a better testament, it says. And the new Living Translation in that verse says, because of this oath, Jesus is the one who guarantees this better covenant with God. Jesus guarantees this better covenant that we have. How? Through his shed blood. Through the blood of Jesus. So just as God stood behind the old covenant and was its surety, so Jesus is the surety of every word in the new covenant. Every word. He's the surety. So the resources of heaven are back of Jesus and back of the new covenant. And this new covenant that we have is ratified through the blood of Jesus. Oh boy, this precious blood has purchased our salvation. And he is the high priest over this covenant. And we're his royal priesthood. So now you can turn to Galatians 3:13. There's so much that we could look at concerning the blood of Jesus. But Galatians 3:13, when we can see what we've been redeemed from, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit, how? Through faith, and if ye be Christ's, oh, I'm Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and what? Heirs according to the promise. Heirs of what? Heirs of this new covenant. And it's sealed in his precious blood. So the first curse which God said would come upon man was for breaking his law. And we can look at that. I'm going to read this in Genesis 16, 2, 16, and 17. It says, "And God, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And what did he do? They partook. And they died. But he's not talking. See, this is where we start talking about man and what is man. Man is, you know, when you look at death, there's three kinds of death. There's spiritual death. There's physical death. And then there's eternal death. There's the three kinds of deaths that are talked about in the Bible. There's spiritual death, where we die spiritually. Our spirits become darkened. We become separated from God. There's spiritual death. Then there's physical death. This physical body perishes. And then there's eternal death, where you're judged and you're sent to the lake of fire. So those kinds of deaths, but what we're talking about here, when God talks about death, he's talking about the spirit of man, because they certainly didn't physically die. They were clothed with the glory of God. That's why they didn't see themselves as naked. They were clothed in light. They were clothed in glory. And so they didn't see themselves as we would see someone naked with physical eyes. They were set with the glory of God. And so when they sinned, the glory lifted, and they became separated from God. What happened? God came down in the cool of the day. He wanted to walk and talk with Adam, and he said, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I hid myself, O God. I hid myself." Well, that tells you right there, he separated. He separated himself from God. So that spiritual death affected his fellowship with God and his relationship. He became separated. So death was never a part of the plan of creation of God. Death is what? An enemy. And 1 Corinthians 15, it says that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So death was never in the plan of God. Amen. Death is a curse. Amen. And so we can see God, when you look at it, God created, we know this from Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image and what? His own likeness. So God is a spirit. We know that from John chapter 4, verse 24. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So if God is a spirit, then we are spirit. And what? We have a spirit. Now think about this. Think about Lazarus and think about the rich man. He looked up and he said, there was a great gulf between them, but he was able to see him. His soul was intact. So was his spirit. So when you leave this body, your spirit and soul are going to go to be with the Lord. So when you think about this, we're made in this the image and likeness of God. We have a spirit. This spirit operates through your soul. You have a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body, but your spirit operates through your soul. That's why your soul needs to be renewed. That's why it's got to be restored and renewed by the Word of God, because if you still got a corrupt mind, then your spirit, which is brand new, is going to be affected as it operates through your soul. You see that? You will never embrace what's already been promised you. That's why your soul has got to be restored. And your soul operates through this physical body. Amen. So man is the real, so the real man is a spirit. He has a soul, and this spirit operates through the soul. That's why it is so important. When you overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. And that testimony comes out of your spirit, but it's operating through your soul. Your soul has got to be renewed by the word of God. Amen. So God here in Genesis, when he's talking about the day you eat thereof, you surely die, he's not referring to physical death, but he was referring to spiritual death. And again, this spiritual death meant separation from God. And God came down, and we can see here that Adam, now when he sinned, he had the devil's nature in him. Well, we know that because once, what happened? Their first son killed the second son. So now this death was now passed, this death nature was passed on through to their lineage from them. So there had to be, and of course you can see here the scriptures in John 8:44, what did Jesus say to the Pharisees? He said, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts thereof you'll do. And the lusts of your father you will do." So Adam now had his father, now was not the father God, it was the devil. And his nature had become, had come into his spirit. So we see here that when God was talking about this, there had to be a plan. And you can see here to redeem man, but you can see here that when he talked to the Pharisees and he said to them, and he said that your father, the devil, and so forth. And of course, you go on and read, they did all things, they brought their tithes in, all of that, the Pharisees did. So you can see here why man cannot be saved by his conduct or good works. You can see it right there in the scriptures. He's lambasted in the Pharisees, and they followed the law. And he said, "You're of your father, the devil." So they were obeying the law, but they certainly were not saved. And they were doing good works. So we can see here that good works cannot save you, and conduct. So what happened here? The nature of the person needs to be changed. Their nature needs to be changed. And that's what we've been redeemed from. We've been redeemed from that which the devil created or caused. So this darkness that came into mankind, this corruption that came in, is redeemed through the blood of Jesus, through the sacrifice of Christ. So here you can see man cannot stand in the presence of God until their nature's changed. That's why it's so wonderful. We have the privilege to stand in the presence of God and worship Him. Why? Because our nature's been changed. We're accepted by God. Isn't that wonderful? That's why you never take it lightly that I'm redeemed. My nature's been changed. And I can stand in His presence. So Christ redeemed us from spiritual death. And when you see the scriptures, John 5:26, he said, "For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself." So when I accept Christ, I receive His life. I receive eternal life. And it changes my nature. I'm translated out of darkness. I'm translated out of spiritual death. And I'm instantly made brand new. This isn't a progressive thing. The minute I accept Christ, I'm instantly changed my spirit from darkness to light. Isn't that wonderful? Glory to God. So He took upon Himself our sin nature. Hebrews 9:26, He said, "For then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." He put away sin. And all we have to do is accept it. We just have to receive it. Amen. Familiar scripture. "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, to destroy. I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." He is life. And the Spirit of life lives in us. Glory to God. Turn over to Ephesians 2 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 2. And look at the first few verses in Ephesians chapter 2. It kind of shows, I love this comparison. It shows where we are, but where we were, right? Look at Ephesians 2, verse 1. It says, "And you," talking about us here, "and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." We were. But look what it continues to say. "Wherein, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." That's what we were. "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past." Boy, my conversation was kind of corrupted. I had a four-letter vocabulary. And it says, "fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by the nature and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, thank God, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is of the gift of God, not of works, what? Lest any man should boast." And then it goes on and says, we're His what? His workmanship. Hallelujah. Created in in Christ Jesus unto good works. So we've been set free. If you are in Christ, we're free. Amen. We're a free people, not in bondage. We're not in bondage to fear. We're not in bondage to depression. We're not in bondage to sickness. We're not in bondage to poverty. We are not in bondage. We're a free people. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you are free indeed. I'm free. And when things come knocking, I remind the devil. I say to him, I'm free. I'm free. The blood has set me free. And the Word has set me free. And the Word, the power of the Word of God is in me and working in me, and I speak it. See, and you've got to do that. Things will come up, and you've got to continue to feed and feed and feed. I know for me, this is me now. When I run into some resistance, I'll tell you what I do. I don't pick up the phone. I get quiet, and I ask God what I should do. That's the first thing I do. I don't get in fear. Whether it's whatever the situation, I don't get in fear. I begin to pray and ask him what I should do. And then from there, I begin to speak at his direction. And then during those times, you know, it'd do us good to follow some of the examples or models of those that have gone on before us. Brother Hagin used to say this, when there's times of pressure, his daughter said this, and she said, I saw my dad walk through extreme times of trial and pressure. And he said, when you walk through those times, keep your mouth shut. This is what he said. Three things. Keep your mouth shut. Pray in the Spirit more and only say those things that the Holy Spirit tells you to say. And I'll tell you one thing, you can't go wrong by speaking the Word. And sometimes when I walk through pressure times, because we all do, I put on tapes, teaching tapes, or I put on something that's speaking the Word of God and I play it constantly. I don't mean for a few hours. I mean, I'll have it on all night long in my room, feeding my spirit. Very low, doesn't keep me up, but I have it on. I come in the house, I turn it on. I'm in the house, I turn it on. I'm playing the Word, playing the Word, playing the Word, playing the Word. Because why? Faith comes. I may not want to play. I say, you know what? I'm getting tired of hearing this. I don't care. I keep playing it. Even when I don't want to play it, I keep playing it. Because at some point, my spirit will take hold and it'll rise up and I'll speak. Faith comes. But all along, you're like, phew, I don't want to hear this again. But I do it anyways. Because faith cometh by hearing and hearing and hearing. It's the watering process. See, I could turn it off and then I don't benefit. And the devil gets a lick in. He's not getting a lick in. I'm going to walk in faith and not by sight. And faith comes when we walk through these times in our life. You got to keep the Word before you. What does it say? My son, attend unto my words. Incline thine ear unto thy sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart, for they are what? Life. Life, life, and health, and medicine to all your flesh. They're life. I'm telling you, I don't know how else to say this to you and get it across. All of us are going to walk through tough, financial, physical, marital, children, whatever it is, death, whatever it is, every single one of us. But his word is life and health to all of our flesh. And you've got to keep it before you. Otherwise, your stupid soul is going to start talking to you. That's just the way it is. We live in an earth realm that's fallen. Amen. We've been free, set free, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me, made me free, set me free from the law of sin and death. I'm free. Hallelujah. I am free from the law of sin and death. So I don't know where you are lineage-wise. You know, some of us don't want to know our lineage. Some of us want to find out, and then when we find out, we go, I wish I didn't know. Huh. But you know what? It doesn't matter what your lineage is, whatever this earthly lineage is, because in 1 Peter 2:9 it says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar or purchased people, that should show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness and what? Into his marvelous light. And I like verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. We're the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We've obtained mercy. I love the Weymouth translation. This says here in verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a priesthood of kingly lineage. Oh. Every one of you have kingly lineage because of Christ. Forget, stop looking at yourself at in the natural. You are a king. And you have kingly lineage. In Jesus' name. It says, a holy nation, a people belonging specially to God, that you may make known the perfections of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, there was something that Brother Hagin shared when he was alive. You know, he talked about all the times that Jesus had appeared to him. He said he appeared to him 7 different times. And then the last time he appeared to him, he began to talk to him about being led by the Spirit. And he said to him, I'm not going to come to you this way anymore in an open vision or a vision. He said, I'm not going to come this way. I'm going to lead you in your spirit. And he never did. But there was one thing that he shared that just really had an impact on me. It kind of makes me well up every time I think about it. And I was writing this down this morning. I just got teary-eyed over it. I just said, Brother Hagin said, when Jesus appeared to him one of these 7 times, Brother Hagin got down on his knees and he said, I'm not worthy to stand in thy presence or look at you. And Jesus said to him in his presence, stand up. I've made you worthy. Jesus, the head of the church, told him, stand up. I've made you worthy. That's how much Jesus thinks about his shed blood and what it's done and made you a holy people. He's made you worthy. Oh, telling you. So whenever you think that you're not worthy, he's made you worthy. He's made you worthy. You've got to see yourself like Jesus sees you. You are worthy. And don't let the devil for one moment make you think that you're not, or people. You begin to say, no, I've been made worthy because of his blood. I'm a brand new creature. My spirit's been changed. My mind has been touched and affected by his presence. And I am the temple of God who he dwells in. He couldn't dwell in an unworthy place. Ye are his temple, and you've been made worthy. Glory to God. He made me worthy. Hallelujah. And if ye are the temple of God, then sickness and disease has no place in this temple. Hallelujah. And you need to remind the devil of that. Get off this temple in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. So I hope, I trust that these thoughts, I'm just meditating upon these things about who we've become in Christ. We're redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And his precious blood has secured this salvation. It never gets old for me. It never gets tired. When things get rough, I remember, if you can't think of anything else, if you can't think of a scripture, you think, I've been purchased of God. I've been redeemed by his precious blood. My sins have been forgiven, and I'm worthy in him. If you can't think of anything else, reflect on that, that you've been saved. You've been redeemed. And where you go, you bring God with you. You bring his presence with you. You bring his fragrance with you. You bring his peace with you. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. So there isn't a day that goes by I don't reflect on these things. Mainly that I'm saved. And that I know him, and I know his presence, and I know his voice. That's why for me sometimes, I just say it this way, I have a hard time grasping. You know, I was reading Wednesday about being redeemed from the curse of poverty. And I love this story. I was sharing it. I've shared it before, but I've shared this story about a gentleman by the name of Letourneau, Letourneau. And he lived around the turn of the century in 1901 or whatever. He was 14 in 1901. He was uneducated. He was an uneducated businessman. And he went on to build the world's earth-moving equipment. He had over 300 patents to his name. He was a multi-millionaire in the 1900s. He was uneducated. But one of the things I love about it is the story. They call him R.G., but he ranks among the greatest Christian businessmen of all time. Not Bill Gates, not Dell, but this Christian man is regarded as one of the most prominent and greatest Christian businessmen of all time. He was famous for living on 10% of his income and giving 90% to the spread of the gospel. That's what he did. And what I liked about his story, and it's a long story, but he said when things, you know, he went through some bad business deals and so forth and so on, and it's just a long story, but he said he went to his pastor for advice. And he said, this is what he said, this man thought, R.G. thought, that anyone who was wholly committed to Christ had to become a pastor or a missionary to truly fulfill the Great Commission. And he said, after deep prayer with his pastor, see, not your friend. He went to the pastor. And they prayed over it. And he said, Letourneau was shocked to hear the pastor say the words that guided him for the rest of his life. God needs businessmen too. Changed his thinking. He'd never heard anybody say that. Wisdom. And so this was revelation to RG. He said he immediately began to consider his business to be in partnership with God. Everything he did, I'm in partnership with God. And God began to give him witty ideas and inventions. He built earth-moving equipment for World War I. He has over 300 patents. If you've ever looked, look it up online. There's a university called Letourneau University. And what happened was, this is back in the 1920s, they started Letourneau Foundation to manage his profits. Huh. And he was uneducated. Never went, he was a dropout from school. Now, I'm not saying drop out, but what I am saying is, he tapped into the wisdom of God. And he looked to God. Amen. So this redemption that we have brings with it, we're redeemed from spiritual death. We're redeemed from poverty. And we're redeemed from sickness and disease. And the blood of Jesus has secured all of that for us. This great sacrifice. Isn't that wonderful? I'll tell you, it's wonderful. And holy. In Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the watering of our spirits through the word of God. Thank you that our minds are beginning to grasp this great redemption that we have through the blood of Jesus. We thank you, Father, that a great, mighty harvest shall come out of this. And we thank you for the listener. Thank you for those watching online. Thank you that they're raising their sights up to see who they've become in a greater way. And not just take for granted this redemption that they've received. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Glory to God. Just remember, you've been delivered and set free. You've been delivered from the curse of the law. You've been redeemed from the curse of the law. I have abundance and no lack. I'm above and not beneath. I'm the head and not the tail. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promises of God. I'm an heir. I have kingly lineage through Christ. I'm a royal priesthood, a holy and purchased person. You've got to keep saying it and saying it and saying it and saying it and saying it till it impacts your spirit, till you wake up one morning. This isn't head knowledge. This is what E.W. Kenyon talks. The problem is we make mental assent to something. Yeah, I know that. But when you know it, it's a knowing in here, in your heart. You go, I've got this. I know it. So there's no fear when something comes because you know who you are. You know, you think about it. If somebody knocked on your door and you knew you were in good standing, you'd already paid your mortgage or your rent, and everything was yours and it was intact, and somebody tried to tell you, oh, no, you're going to be evicted. You're out. You'd sit there and you'd say, get off my property. I'd call the police. I'd call the heavenly police. And you'd be irate about it and pretty upset if you knew. So why don't we take that position when somebody comes knocking, trying to put something on you, some garbage? Know who you are. Know you've been redeemed by his blood. Know you've been purchased of God. Know you're an heir and a joint heir with Christ. And when something comes that's not in the plan, in the covenant, then you begin to speak. You begin to say, no, get off my property. Get off of my body. Get out of my family. Get out of my marriage. Get out of my finances. Get out of my life in Jesus' name. And you begin to enforce what's promised. That's why when it says, whatever we ask in Jesus' name, it'll be done. But ask means to demand. We're not demanding God. We're demanding of the circumstances and the devil to back up and to leave. We are here to do what? Enforce. We're like the police. Think about it. The police are given a badge to do what? Enforce the laws. Doesn't mean everybody's going to obey the laws. So the police are there to do what? Enforce them. It's no different here in this earth. We're here to enforce what Jesus secured. Amen.